All right, I'm ready.
All right, this morning this is going to be Seated Together, Part 2. If you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. That's going to be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. You know, my children, all seven of them, did not have a choice in becoming my children. It was from no will of their own that they were born Tates. My children didn't have any choice in their siblings. My children didn't have any choice in what time they got into bed last night. Except William, who was told he could stay up a little later, if on the condition that he would rub my feet while he was up. Which he chose to stay up. That's how bad he wanted up. He rubbed my feet the entire 30 minutes that he was up. Just so that he could be in the living room with the rest of us that were still up. My children didn't have any choice in the food they were fed last night. To be quite honest, they didn't have a choice about whether or not they were even going to eat it. They were going to eat it. And if I remember correctly, one of them was made to eat it quite reluctantly. Abigail. Oh, she's in the other room. But you know, there are choices that children make. And there are choices that my children make. They can choose to listen or not to listen. To obey or not to obey. To be kind to their siblings or to not be kind. Though there are different outcomes to what they choose. They can choose blessing or they can choose discipline. They can choose to share or not to share something that belongs to them with their brothers or sisters. They choose what they want to play or read when they have free time at our home. They choose where they want to go to eat on their birthdays with their mom and dad. Of course, within the bounds of our financial abilities. They can choose to act lovingly towards their siblings that God has given them. They can choose to get into bed when told to do so, or to dilly-dally about and suffer the consequences for not minding, which happens more often than we would like. They can choose to not eat their food in a timely manner, but that may mean sitting at the table long after the rest of us have gone off to spend our time doing something else. Can I be done? No, you cannot be done. You've got two bites left. Eat them. You see, they have these choices and even limitations because they're children. And Katie and I are the adults. As they mature, they are allowed more choices and more liberties. There will come a time when they become autonomous adults who will be able to decide what they want to eat, when they want to go to bed, and how they spend their time. But for now, they are children. And we are the adults responsible for them. We are the parents, and God is God. We'll come back to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, we're going to read verse 1 through 10. It says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." For those of you that were here, remember in part one of this short series, we focused in on verse 6, which says, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now just very briefly, we said raised up together, meaning those of us that have believed on Jesus, He has given us new life in Christ. The Word says that when we're born again, that there is one body and one spirit. So all of us that have truly believed on Jesus, not just Jesus in name, for there's many that believe on Jesus, but they don't preach the Jesus of the Bible, that we've come to a revelation of who the Christ was in Jesus, and we put our hope in that, and we're born again, that we're baptized into one body and one spirit because we all partake and share in Jesus. So for all history, for all places, for all time, there's truly only one body. Though we're living out in faith, in unique circumstances, the life of faith that He's called us to wherever He's called us to, meaning there's bodies in different locations throughout time. Just as in Revelations, we see the different churches addressed because the church in Laodicea wasn't held accountable for the sins of the church over at Ephesus because they had different things that they were combating and different things that were going on. And so the Spirit of God spoke to each one uniquely as needed to be spoken and called them, whether it was to repentance or whether it was a word of encouragement to keep on doing what they were doing. Just as what we experience here may not be the same thing that a church in Dallas is experiencing. Some of the spirits that are coming against them, some of the sin that perhaps some of the people in their body might be falling into and having to be called out of. In that way, the church is unique in its locale, just as homes are unique in the things that they're facing. Just as Steve shared his testimony that he's saying, I want to encourage you, but not so that you'll do exactly what we've done, but that you would just know that you can trust God and be faithful to what He's calling you to. We said He has made us sit together. In Ephesians it says, For He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, said Paul, speaking of Jews and Gentiles. He's called us to come sit together in the heavenly places. That we see that when we become part of the family of God, just as in a real family that meets together for dinner or for breakfast or for lunch, that we're all there in one place. And I know that we talked about last time that maybe in our culture some of this has shifted. But yesteryear, this was a place for whatever else went on throughout the rest of the day that the family got together at the table, right? Well, we've been called as Christians to come together in Christ, that when we're all focused on Him, that we truly come to be at a place where we're seated together, looking around the room. These are your brothers and sisters. These are the ones that you've been called to live this life in, like it or not, right? Mackenzie says, well, Mackenzie hasn't said this. Some of the younger ones say, I hate you. I don't want to hear you say that. Where did you hear that? That is your sister. You will not say that. You are to love them. I know you're struggling liking them right now. You may be struggling liking me right now. But this, we don't have a choice in who God has allowed to come into the kingdom. If His seed was planted and they repented and put their faith, that's a brother and a sister. We've got things to work out together. There's no running from it. There's nowhere for my children to run. They're a family. We're not going to let them run. We will work these things out. Y'all remember last time we preached this? I had the example. We called the little ones up here. We had them stand nose to nose because that's when I walked home that week, what I saw William and Emily doing because they'd gotten to a tiff and were being ugly to each other, and Katie had made them come together and they were just going to look at each other until they could smile at each other. I don't say this because I feel that we've got any ill will towards one another here. I don't feel that way. And we said again, in which I've already alluded to, in heavenly places, we focused on the fact it says that in Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. If we be seated with Jesus, this is where our ministry flows from when we recognize who we are in Him and where He's actually placed us. We're already above all the beggarly elements of the world, that you're above them. It's just having eyes to see it. That Steve, in faith, once he and Susan had come into agreement about what God was speaking, they could rest in peace even when no money was coming in because they already recognized where they were seated. It's not dependent on what they could see in the natural. They already knew where they were seated. I won't belabor that anymore. That goes into part two. And I've got four truths, and I'm combining the four truths into 2 points this morning. Truth one and two. You have a choice and you have a voice. Now what I mean by that, we'll look just briefly, is it's interesting because Ephesians is one of the very books that there are some verses that are used by staunch Calvinists or vice versa, strong Arminius, to make their arguments about predestination and whether you really have a choice in the matter at all. I'm going to get into that and just touch on it a little bit, but there's a word here that I believe denotes that there absolutely is a choice. And we know that once we're in Christ, we have choices we have to make every day. Am I going to choose to believe Him? Am I going to choose to trust Him? Am I going to choose to get up and get out of bed and go to work like He's calling me to this morning? We all have choices. My children have choices. though they're limited and there's ramifications when they're not, they don't make the decision I want, they still have choices nonetheless. Let's look this morning. In verse 1 and 2 it says, "And you hath He quickened." So He's brought you to life in Christ that have believed, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were already counted dead because of your sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The world, Scripture says, lies in sin due to Adam and the sin nature. Once Adam and Eve sinned, we all took on a sin nature. We get born in this flesh. It doesn't take very long to see the flesh nature at work in children. For all the talk about children's innocence, which there is a sense of them being naive, they're not unholy innocent in the sense of they're not wholly innocent in the sense that they don't operate in the flesh, because they do. You don't have to teach children to be ugly. You don't have to teach children to lie. For all those nice little memes that show children playing together that are anti-racial, and they say, you know, you don't have to teach a child to play with another child a different color. You have to teach them not to. That may be good and well, and it looks pretty in the picture, but the fact is, kids can be ugly. Kids can be manipulative. You have to teach them not to be those things. Why shouldn't we behave that way? Why? Because they have a flesh, and I assure you that flesh is weak. It wants what it wants, and that's why I think God made human babies, more so than in the animal kingdom, weaker when they're infants than He did. If you look in the animal kingdom, horses and all kinds of animals, man, as soon as they're born, if they don't walk within like the first 24 hours, they're not going to survive. God didn't create human babies that way, and with good reason, because if that baby could rip your face off, He probably would. You think I'm kidding? You ever seen a baby not get what it wants? I mean, it's like, if it had any real strength in it, any power to do what it wanted at that moment, we'd all be in trouble. But it doesn't. I'm just saying, they're in the flesh, okay? They're still innocent. I love them. I'm not talking about disciplining them. I'm not talking about any of that. As they get older, we begin to train them so they understand the difference in the flesh and the spirit, and not succumbing to the flesh. But because of this nature, my children have limited choices. But make no mistake, again, I just have to continue to reiterate this, they do have choices. Let's look at that word disobedience just briefly. So Paul uses an interesting phrase here. We've seen humanity described in different ways throughout Scripture, but in more than one place, Paul in his writings calls those that have yet to believe on Jesus children of disobedience. Jesus went as far as to say children of the devil, that you serve your father. He was a liar from the beginning, and you're doing just what he did. You're murderers. But Paul says you're children of disobedience. That word, and I had listened to the pronunciation. I know I'm not going to get it right, but it kind of sounds a little bit to me like it's spelled almost like where you would get the word apathy, but not quite. It's apatheia or something like that, and it means obstinate opposition specifically to the divine will. And if you know what being obstinate means, it means being stubborn. You're not willing to listen to reason. You're difficult. No matter how sound the advice, the words coming at you are, you're not budging. And I'm just going to read this particular word, this Greek word, which is Strong's G543, is used 7 times in the King James Version. In 4 times, it's translated as unbelief, and the other 3 times, it's translated as disobedient. I'm just going to read these passages to you. If you want to reference them later, you can. In Romans chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Speaking of the Jews who had not believed on Christ, but because of their unbelief, we were now able to come in, and God working all these things out for our good. I'm going to go ahead and give you verse 31, because it's also used in Romans verse 11:32. So just to connect these 3 verses, it says, "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." Romans 11:32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief." That word, disobedience, to be unbelieving is to be disobedient. It's the same. To truly believe on Jesus, that's not just an idea. That's a life. I'm trusting you. That means to be obedient. To believe in Jesus means to be obedient to Jesus. Right? The words are connected. You can't decouple them and truly live in Jesus. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that you might have mercy, that He might have mercy upon all. And that's not a verse for universalism, that all are saved. That's that He might have mercy upon all. All what? Both the Jewish nation and both the Gentile nations of all the world. That He could have mercy on all those that would believe on Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, which is where our text is this morning, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In the same letter, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." What things? Well, if we go to the preceding verses, verse 3 and 4, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints." A popular title to a book about this verse is, "Not even a hint." Let it not even be hinted among you, these types of things. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God," in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, don't let anyone deceive you. Those that are living this way, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ. The children of disobedience have no part in the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, the word is used. It says, "For which things?" What things? Again, he lists fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that you're more, you have more affection or more drawn to the things of this world than you do to that of Christ. Evil, Lord, help me. Concupiscence, how do you say that? Say it again. Concupiscence? Am I saying it like you said it? I'm not sure that I am. It means shameful desires and covetousness. It says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." The world, I'll come back. Hebrews 4, 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in," talking of those in the old covenant, "because of unbelief." They didn't believe God, and it was counted on them sin. They didn't believe Him. It was sin. They were disobedient. Hebrews 4, 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." There's a laboring on our part to make sure that we're entering into the rest of Jesus, "lest any man fall after the same example of their unbelief." Again, the Israelites in the old covenant coming into the promised land. This disobedience, the children of disobedience, among whom, verse 3, also we all had our conversation in times past, meaning we all walk like this at one time. You say, it's not a matter of comparing, just as it's not a matter of doing exactly what Steve and Susan are doing, it's a matter of hearing God. It's not a matter of sin. We know it's not comparing my sin to Eric's sin. That's not the standard. It's not me versus Brian. Well, you know, I've lived cleaner than Brian has, so maybe God will accept me. We know that's not the standard. I know y'all know that's not the standard. The standard is God's holiness. And compared to Him, we've all fallen short. And we all, in order to receive salvation, have to come into Christ, because without it, you are undone, no matter how clean you think you are compared to someone else. It says we all used to live this way, whether in the lust of the flesh or the lust of the mind. Take it where you want it. We've all lived formally according to our flesh and the lust of our mind or the lust of our flesh, and not according to God's holiness. We all lived this way, but then something happened. We encountered Christ and had to decide what to do with Him. I said I'm not preaching on this. I couldn't debate some of the lofty debaters that debate Calvinism and Arminianism. What I know and what I see in the word disobedience, though, you can't be disobedient unless there's something you know to be obedient to, right? My children, I already mentioned, we don't discipline Logan. He's only an infant. We're already training Logan, meaning he can begin to understand certain things even now, to respond to our voice certain ways. Discipline takes place with a child when the child understands that they have done wrong against something that they knew that they shouldn't be doing. Meaning, we've clearly communicated something. They have broken that. what we've communicated. There's been an infraction of trust. I said, go get in your bed. And I go into their room and they're sitting at their toy box playing. I clearly told them, they understood the command, they didn't obey. That's disobedience. Discipline happens, right? Why am I saying this? There's a choice. This does not, in any human endeavor, there's opportunity for pride. Calvinists argue that if we chose Christ, that we can get puffed up with pride because it was our choosing. We were smart enough to choose. Sure, you could get puffed up about it. I think it's silly to do so, but you can get puffed up about anything. And all of it's silly when you boil it down. It's silly for me to be proud to be a Tate. Didn't I already mention that my children had no choice in it? I had no choice in it. I might be thankful to be a Tate. I might not be ashamed to be a Tate. But to be proud about it is just silly. What did I do to earn to be a Tate? I didn't do anything. I didn't have any choice in the matter. Becoming a child of God was one of necessity. I may have made the choice. I may have said, Lord, help me. But He did do all the work. I couldn't have done any of it. I just said, Lord, I see what you've done. Help me. That's my understanding of it. Lord, I'm turning from this sin and I'm turning to you because I see that I can't save myself. We've mentioned this morning, we talked about I praise the Lord for Him enabling us to fix Katie's car to a certain extent. Something's still wrong. We mentioned we're praying about that. But you know what? During the time that we worked on it over the weekend, Katie's grandpa had come to visit. And I asked him, could you come out here and look at this? Katie's grandfather's a master electrician. He took my voltmeter and did things with my voltmeter that I don't know how to do. Even though I own one, I don't understand all the settings of it. So in a lot of ways, it doesn't do me a lot of good. But he understood all of it and he was able to test those parts and recognize what was this, what was what, was it working, was it not, before we went and got another part or took back another part and those kind of things. I'm not proud to have had the sense to go ask him to come help. I'm thankful that he was there to come help. It didn't have any, I'm just thankful. Could you please come help? I know you know how to do this and I don't. There's no pride in that, in asking someone to help that knows how to do something that you don't. There's a shadow of salvation. He provided something unto me that I could not have done otherwise. It's what Jesus did. It has nothing to do. A drowning man isn't better than the other drowning man when Jesus comes to save them. He just saw what Jesus was offering and grabbed a hold, right? Now people could debate that, argue that, but that's what I see. There's children of disobedience. And that word, for me, the word itself denotes that there were decisions made, there were choices made. Limited though they may be, they made choices. And now they have another choice in front of them. Once Jesus is presented, we said, this is what all of the gospel boils down to, is when people receive a true revelation of who Jesus is, what are they going to do with Him? What are you going to do with Him? What do we do with Him? I said, my children didn't choose their siblings, so they haven't chose who they are seated with at the table of our home. My children didn't get to choose to be Tates. Katie and I didn't choose whether each of our children would be male or female, what color hair they would have, how much hair they would have, what color eyes they would have. But we did participate and make a choice about our willingness to have children. Y'all do realize those 7 children wouldn't be here if Katie and I hadn't come together. Right? Knowing that something could happen when we did. Every time a man and woman come together, they come together with a chance that God could bring forth life. There are all kinds of things we can do to stop this from happening, but there is nothing we can do to make it happen. We can choose to come together, but even in that, there's no guarantee. It's only God that can burst forth the spark of life. We can only do our part and leave it in the hands of God. There's lots of people trying to have babies that are not having babies. The womb hasn't been opened. Lots of women of the faith in the Bible, the majority of their story that we get to hear is the fact that they cried out to God for a child because their womb hadn't been opened, and then He opens their womb and they bless God for it. This is not a sermon about having children. This is about doing the good work you have been called to and preaching the gospel. That as God's children, you are seed bearers. No more children can be born if we're not casting seed. God killed Onan in the old covenant because he spilled his seed on the ground rather than bring forth offspring to his deceased brother. Now, it's a weird story. I don't claim to understand all of it, but lineage was very important to God. It was also important to the Israelites. And when a man died, his brother was to come in and bring up a child unto his brother's name so that his brother's line wouldn't cease to be. Onan was called to come in. His father told him, go and be with your brother's wife in order that he might have children after his name. Onan didn't want to have children after his brother's name. And so when he came into his brother's wife, he spilled his seed on the ground. There's a lot of folks spilling seed around or not casting forth seed because they think people unworthy of the gospel. We don't get to decide where God is going to bring life forth at. We have to be obedient to go forth, the scriptures say, into all the world, into the highways and the hedges. For me, that may not illustrate this exactly, but when I read that, I think about places that seem important where there may be big names in the highways and the cities and the places that seem more popular and in the hedges. Maybe you're in a little community of Alvarado on a dead-end street and that's where God has planted you and He's called you to reach a people that maybe don't look as lovely as the people in downtown Fort Worth, where, man, if we had a church building there, man, it's happening, it's popping, there's eateries, there's restaurants, there's bars. This place looks cool. Well, there's not anything going on over here. The highways and the hedges. We just have to be obedient to what He's called us to. Again, you don't choose who is worthy to hear the gospel. The command is to go forth into all the world, the highways and the hedges. Too many are too busy trying to draw people to their buildings. Nothing wrong with doing with excellence what God, taking care of what God has given you with excellence. We just talked a little bit this morning about this building. But this building is not an end-all. By no, if it is, we're very short-sighted and we're in trouble. And we've mentioned before that buildings have such a way of becoming trappings. They don't have to be. Anything can become a trapping, but they're not meant to be trappings. They're meant to be used to the end of the glory of God. But churches get trapped all the time. We've built entire systems around where the church meets and how we evangelize, how we do all kinds of things is built upon where our buildings are, where the people congregate. But do you know that most people aren't typically attracted to our church buildings? So churches come up with new ways of drawing people, don't they? Change the music a little bit, offer this, offer that. Francis Chan in his book, Letters to the Church, writes this, "The early church didn't need energetic music, great videos, attractive leaders, or elaborate lighting to be excited about being a part of God's body. The pure gospel was enough to put them in a place of awe." I think it's very important. It's important for us, and it's important when we understand our message to a world that is walking in what? Disobedience. It's not walking in a need for something that competes with the club down the street. It's not walking in something it needs for competition with offering them something that their home hasn't offered them. It's walking in disobedience. It's walking in sin, and it needs to see a people that are walking in Christ, in life, and in holiness, and in righteousness, and in freedom, and in true liberty, and in the joy of the Lord. Who knows what the Lord may do with the seed that is sown? Choose to obey God. Sow seed. You have a choice, and God has given you a voice. Don't diminish the voice that God has given you. Trust His Word. Trust the power of His Word. Speak forth His truth, His seed. Let His Word do its work in the life of people. Again, adults can come together all day in hopes for seeing children come, but only if God opens the womb will it happen. All we can do is be faithful to speak the things He's calling us to speak. At the end of the day, He's the one that brings forth that life, and it's them choosing to put their hope in Him. You just have to be faithful to what He's given you. And I'll be quick with this. Truth 3 and 4, you have a place and a purpose. In verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now there are some different directions we could go with this, and you could talk about all the different ways the church could be called to show God's loveliness in Christ Jesus and how we're to minister to one another, how we're to minister to the world. But staying in the same vein of focusing on the good work of seeing people come to repentance, and talking about my home and my children again. My children know their place at the dinner table. They all have a seat. If William gets in Jude's seat, Jude's not happy about it because that's his seat and he knows his seat and he wants his seat. My children know their role in coming to the table and they know their role in clearing up the table. You see, God has not given us children to raise cat. God has not given us children so that we could raise them as casual observers, but to train them up in Christ for good works. They have a place in our home, not just at the table, but a function. They have things to do. But training them to do those things means that sometimes things don't get done as quickly as they would if I just shoved my children aside and did them myself. It's the same way in the kingdom. That for the kingdom to truly be expanded, and we alluded to this last time, think about the awesomeness of this. God Almighty in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who was the perfection of God, who had all wisdom, all understanding, all authority, all power, chose to distribute that amongst us. As though we could ever do half the job He did as well as He did it. And yet He said, I know you're going to fumble through some of this. I know you're going to make mistakes, but I'm going to entrust you with this. Because he has hope for us. He has a work that He started that He's going to bring to completion. And despite some of our fumblings, He continues to be patient and work with us. And in order to see our children mature, we have to do the same. It's not just about trying to get through so that we can get them out of the house. It's equipping them so that they're ready to get out of the house so that we can truly send them forth. And that's the same thing with us. It's not about collecting every Christian wherever they're found on the face of the earth to this location so that we can all gather in one glorious service. It's about all of us being trained up and equipped so that we can actually be sent out from here. It's not about hoarding the talents all to ourselves. It's about it's sad moments of tears and kissing and weeping on necks as we see Brother Paul as in the Scriptures being sent forth to the other places that God has called him. How much we're going to miss you, but we know this is what God's called you to. I'm just happy to have been in your company and known another one of God's children in this season. I'm so excited to be able to say Godspeed to someone and mean it. Not that we would ever say it and not mean it, but to be able to use it. It's not afraid. You know, Paul says, be careful about saying Godspeed to those that aren't serving the Lord, that you be caught up in their sins too, as though you're blessing them in their mission. I want to be able to send people out with Godspeed because they're faithful to Jesus and say, I'm going to miss you, but go. There's other work to be done. You see, Jesus is God's good work unto us. Jesus is God's good work unto us. True community, true unity flows from each of us trusting Christ. We'll never have true community and true unity unless we're all, we said, recognize ourselves as dead with Christ and resurrected with Christ, unless we're all in Jesus and identifying with Jesus and seeking Jesus, we'll never have true community and unity amongst ourselves. And in trusting Christ and each other as each of us fulfill the works that He has called us to. To truly walk in real community and unity, that means trusting the work that God is doing in those around you and letting them do their part as well. We're not trying to build a church where everyone just comes to be entertained and watch as a few gifted people exercise their gifts. True church is everyone carrying out the work that God has called them to. And that can never be contained in a single building. Or a single home. It's expressed in all of us walking in faith in the things that God has given us. Walking in faithfulness with what He's given and walking in faith to speak and do the things He calls us to. If I asked you a question this morning, how would you answer it? What draws people to Jesus? There are things the Scriptures tell us that will show the world that we are His. But we know that it's His love that draws people to repentance, right? But often our very church systems often stunt people's growth and stunt people from ever truly becoming born again. Because we change the message. We change our drawing tactics. Think of Jesus' mission plan though complex, at the same time was very simple. He went forth, he spoke the things that the Father told him to speak, calling people, men and women, to repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God is here. He laid hands on the sick, people recovered. He walked in the authority and the anointing that God the Father had given him. He had no worship team, no lights, no nothing. None of these things that would draw people except the power and the truth of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't have those things. I'm saying those things aren't the things that win people. Again, I just want... I'm not being as clear as I want to be. Our very church system often stunts people's growth. Think about it this way. Mackenzie's the next child that I have whose birthday's coming up. Let's say for her birthday we wanted to invite some of her friends. And I said, all we're going to do is we're just going to invite them over and we're going to have some cake. There would be a few that would still come very joyfully because they're truly friends with Mackenzie. There'd be some young girls in this church that would happily be just be happy to be a... We get to go to Kenzie's own... Doesn't matter that they're just having cake. They're just glad to be there. But that wouldn't woo the majority of girls that don't know Mackenzie. Me saying, hey, there's some... This young lady, Mackenzie, she's having a birthday party and there's going to be cake. Big deal. But what if we said, what if we sent out flyers and me and Katie and I got together and we pulled all our savings and we said, we have spent thousands of dollars and we've rented the entire Six Flags Park to throw a party. You're going to get to ride all the rides you want. You're going to get to eat all the food you want. I'm guessing there would be a lot of girls and a lot of families show up that really have no concern or care or emotional ties or feelings for Mackenzie. They would enjoy their day, and they would go home. Maybe thankful for the experience, maybe not. I don't know. But sadly, this is often how we treat church and conversion. That we throw these big festivities hoping to bring the world in as though we're trying to compete with things that they might be doing outside of the church walls, only to realize at the end of it that in order to keep them coming, so that we can continue funding more such events, we continue doing the exact same things reciprocally over and over and over, really not having any real change of heart in any of the people. I want you to think, would that be for Mackenzie, as a child, though young she is, she has enough discernment to recognize that most of the girls that showed up at that party aren't her real friends. Now that doesn't mean she can't have real love for them, but that doesn't mean they have real love for her. Do you think it's an offense to Jesus when we try to keep people coming into His building that we've erected for Him and using means that He never prescribed just to keep people in there when they're really not there for Him at all? That if something happened and everything was stripped away and we had none of the material blessings in the West that we had, would we continue meeting together simply because of what He's done in our lives, what He's done in our hearts, what He's done in our minds? Now, that's not an excuse for me to be lazy and not want to do with excellence and repair and do the things and preach with excellence or teach with excellence or have a worship team that plays with excellence. Not all those things are good. But without those things, it doesn't change what we're called to do. The same with the building. Whether we have a building or don't have a building, it doesn't change what we've been called to do. What draws people to Jesus? You have children of disobedience. You have children of unrighteousness. They've been called to become righteous. Well, how do they do that? There is no shortcut to righteousness. Jesus is not a shortcut. He is the destination. Jesus is the destination. He's where we're headed. Once you find Jesus, you've arrived. Jesus is not a path to good works. He is the path of good works. He is not a way as though there were many. He is not a truth. He is not one of many philosophies with some good points. He is not a life, as though life could be found somewhere else, in a bar, in a tavern, in the club, in the workplace, with new toys. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. Your place in Christ, your purpose in Christ, out of all the days, out of all the weeks, out of all the months, out of all the years, out of all of history, out of all the people, out of all the clans, out of all the tribes, out of all the nations, out of all the heavenlies, out of all the thoughts under the heavens of all the people of all time that they could pull together and try to conjure up what we're doing here, the answer is found in one man, and that man is the person of Christ Jesus. There is only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that man is the Christ, and His name is Jesus. And the good works that you've been called to, the good works that you've been called to complete, the good works that He has birthed you for, are all found in Him, and you being in Him and identifying with Him and walking with Him and trusting Him, listening to Him, obeying Him, and loving Him. Resting in Him. Tanya, go to that conference. Find words in the Scriptures that encourage you to rest in Him. It's all about Him. There's nothing He's called any of us to do that He's called us to do alone. If Steve can't be there, guess who's yoked together with you? He wants to be so intimate that you recognize that when you walk out, that He's there with you. That He's not calling you to do anything alone. That all that He's called us to do and created us for, He wants to do with us. To lead the way. To show the way. He is the way. Not one of many paths, the only path. Not a destination, the destination. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, Paul says that we've come to alive together in Christ Jesus for those that have believed. That there are children of disobedience, meaning they're being obstinate. They're not believing what's being presented to them. But there are those that have yet to have the message presented at all. They're still without excuse because there's enough truth just in the heavenlies and in creation for them to recognize that there's a God that's calling them to something different. And we can point them to that different if they will only listen. And all you have to do is speak the things He's calling you to speak. Cast forth that seed in faithfulness. Use the voice that God has given you. I don't care if you write it on a sign and hold it up for all to see, but speak it. Be faithful to it. Whatever the cost, speak it. You have a choice and you have a voice. And He's going to hold you accountable for the choice that He's given you. He's going to hold the world, the children of disobedience, accountable for the choice He's given them. You have a place, you have a purpose. Don't ever discount that. You have a place and a purpose. Where you are today, be faithful with it. And it's not the end of the road. He's taking you somewhere. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You this morning, Lord. We just pray that we would all be faithful to what You have in front of us today, Lord. We want to be faithful, Lord. We want to use the voice that You've given us to speak with unction. Your Word says to speak when we speak, Lord, as Your children, as the very oracles of God, that there is a prophetic voice, even amongst those, Lord, that don't recognize it, that have believed on Your name, that just at the name of Jesus and the revelation of who You are is prophetic, Lord, in nature. And You are the fulfillment of prophecy. That we could speak with unction the truth of Your Word, that You've come, You died, Lord. You rose again and You are coming again. That You've called all men to repentance. To recognize that there's life found in no other name under heaven but the name of Jesus. Lord, I bless You over this people, Lord. I thank You for their love for one another. I thank You for Your plans for them, Your purpose for them in Christ Jesus. I thank You for who You've created them to be. I thank You for who they are today and who they're going to be tomorrow. I thank You for the faithful example of Steve and Susan, Lord. I thank You that there are examples all around us that we can look to, Lord, and emulate and be thankful for that. Lord, it's more than just getting by. It's more than just being comfortable. It's trusting You. It's knowing that You can be trusted, and there's an adventure in that, Lord, that You've not called us to erect walls of safety, Lord, but to step out and just trust You, Lord. And in that, there is safety because You can be trusted. We bless You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Shoot.